Well, good morning, friends, and it's a great privilege to be with you here at St. John's or in your living room or wherever it is that you are joining us from today. Friends, any evangelical church worth its salt is going to be speaking a great deal about faith and grace, God's great grace to us given in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection, his ascension to be the Lord of heaven and earth. We put our trust in him. 1 verse 9 of chapter 1, verse 9 of 2 Timothy, Paul introduces this in this way. God who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It is God's gift to us, and we put our trust in God. That is, we put our trust in Jesus, whom he sent to save us. Today, however, we're going to learn something which brings us to a different perspective. That is, that not only are we to put our trust in God, but also that God has put his trust in us. God has put his trust in you. What a great responsibility that really is. What does it mean? Well, it means that God's plan for the salvation of the world is actually in our hands. Not that God isn't directing all things in his wonderful providence, but he has placed it in our hands so that we work with him in his plan. Indeed, you could think of it this way. The whole of Christ's work on the cross, the whole of the work of Christ, the completed work of Christ in his resurrection and ascension is actually in our hands. How is that? It's because God has not sent angels to tell the world the good news of Jesus. God has sent you, God has sent us. That is, we are to execute God's plan and fulfill his purposes for the salvation of the world. In the book of Romans, it says, how can they turn if they have not heard? How can they hear if we do not tell them? And this is true. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 talks about how we must guard the good deposit that God has entrusted to us. That is to say, God has entrusted his plans to us. God is trusting you. Now, we have some wonderful examples of people who have fulfilled the trust that God has put in them. Some from our own history. Marsden, for example. Generations of Maoris in New Zealand are believers and have been saved because Marsden fitted out a ship and went to New Zealand there as a missionary to tell people the good news about Jesus. The fact that we are here at St. John's listening in today is a tribute to the work of Marsden in setting up St. John's in the very, very early days. Of course, the history of the church is littered with examples of people and churches who have also failed. Paul himself speaks of people who have both succeeded and who have been faithful to the trust that God has placed in them and those who have failed. So he says in verse 15 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. On the other hand, he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. God has entrusted this work of the gospel to us. Well, the question that we then have to ask is this: how can we fulfill the trust that God has placed in us? How can we fulfill the trust that God has placed in us? And the answer is, as we've been learning last week and we'll continue to learn this week, it's about passing on the gospel. We're to pass on the gospel. Now, nowhere is this clearer than in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That's an easy reference to remember, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says this: the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who also will be qualified to teach others. Now, I'm not the first person to point out here that there are actually four generations represented in that little verse. There is Paul, who is speaking and writing to Timothy, his protege. And Timothy is to pass the good news on to reliable people who will then be able to teach others. Four generations of gospel belief that are represented just in that verse. Paul's thinking four generations ahead, and so must we. So what do we have here? Well, what we have really is God's great bucket list for you and I. You know, people talk about the bucket list. They want to go and they want to visit this place or do that thing or jump off a bridge somewhere on a piece of elastic. Whatever it is that people want to do, they call that the bucket list, things I must do before I die. Well, here is God's bucket list for you and I. And it's not about the experiences. It's about who are we going to pass the gospel on to so that they will then reliably teach others and pass it forward. The relay race, of course, is a great example for us, or an illustration of this. You know what happens in a relay race? The first runner is given a baton like this, and his task is to run like the wind, and when he gets to a certain point, he's to pass the baton on to the next runner, who then runs like the wind and passes it on again. And finally, when all the runners have run their race, the baton gets to its destination, a relay race, passing on the baton. Now just think about it. How do you stand, or how do you run if you're running that race? You run with the baton out like this, do you not? Ready for the next person to take a hold of it and run with it. What's the worst thing that you can do in a race like that? Well, you don't want to drop the baton, do you? That's not going to be good. Probably the worst thing you can do, though, is stick it in your pocket so it can't be seen. And instead of running like the wind, just have a little wander around, perhaps not even on the track. That must be just about the worst thing that you can do, because who's going to be able to grab a hold of that baton? How do we run with the baton? We run with the baton held out. We run with it in such a manner that it can be passed from one person to the next. That is what Paul is calling on us to do. The great thing, friends, is you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. Paul is writing to Timothy in this little letter, and Timothy is Paul's protege. Timothy is Paul's MTS intern, if you like, and he is Timothy's student minister, if you like. And so as Paul writes to Timothy, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, as you take up the role of pastor in a church, understand what the church is for. And what is the church for? The church is there in order to pass on the baton, to pass on the gospel. Many people think that they come to church to worship God. But the New Testament is very clear. That's an Old Testament concept. People would go to the temple to worship God, to bow down to him there. But for us as believers in this new spiritual reality, it is the whole of life. Which is worship. We do not go to church to worship. No, in Timothy here, we go to church, and the function of church is to pass the gospel forward. And that's what we've been doing here at St. John's. That's what you have been a part of here at St. John's, and I hope you recognize that and you rejoice in that. So by way of illustration, back in 2006, Mark Hawkes was doing MTS training here with us at St. John's. And Mark went from St. John's into Theological College. From there, he served in churches down in Adelaide for quite a number of years. You may remember that Mark's married to Fee, and this year they have gone to the Diocese of Willocra, which covers most of South Australia, and he is serving as Dean of the Cathedral for the Diocese of Willocra. And what is he doing there? He's passing the gospel on to reliable people who will then be equipped to teach others. That's his role there, just as he was one who was being equipped when he was here. By the way, that's not the only way that Mark is passing on the gospel. He and Fee have 8 children. Isn't that great? You'll remember that well, I'm sure. But it's not just about ordained ministry. Mark's an example of someone who has gone from us into ordained ministry in that way. It is about all of our ministries. And so Stanley is reading the Bible with John. And as Stanley reads through the gospel with John, so in time, John, we pray, will pass the gospel on to someone else. That's the way the gospel works. A number of years ago, Mary Ann Golding, our general manager, used to supervise and teach in our kids' church. That's long before she was general manager here at St. John's, looking after things like cameras. One of the little kids in Mary Ann's kids' church class was a little fellow by the name of Nathan Zing. Now, you know what Nathan Zing is doing now, don't you? Nathan was up here playing the music and singing for us just a moment ago. Nathan is an MTS trainee and looking to go into full-time ministry. The church is inevitably, or the church must be, intergenerational. It has to be intergenerational. The church, our church, must be a school for ministry. It must be a place to pass the gospel on. This is why, friends, we dedicate resources and have always, in my time here, dedicated resources to children's and youth ministries. It is just so important that we do this. You'll remember David Jung was our first full-time youth minister, and David and Jenny Jung poured their heart out into the youth here at St. John's. It was wonderful to behold. More recently, we've put on Carmen Lau as our children's ministry. We keep investing resources into this school, which is our church, where the gospel is passed on. And we've been doing this for nearly 2 decades, or in many respects, longer than that. It's unfortunate when this is misunderstood. It's important that we understand what we are about in this way as a church. And it can be misunderstood. I remember receiving a letter from a member of our church. This is many, many years ago now, many years ago, right back when I first started here. But sadly, this is what the letter said. It was anonymous. The oldies are a nuisance. At least that's your opinion. Once you get rid of us, you'll have room for more young ones. Why don't you value the elderly? It's sad. It is sad because I take it that the gospel was passed on to this person. I hope and pray that the gospel was passed on to this person. They were a member of St. John, so it's certainly been passed on through the generations. But they have not recognized that what God wants them to do and what God wants us to do as a church is to pass it forward. It's a dreadful misunderstanding. It's a sad misunderstanding. Perhaps, unfortunately, it was anonymous. I couldn't gently ask them, what do you think church is for? But perhaps they would have said, oh, I come to church to worship. God doesn't just want our worship in church. God wants us to pass the gospel forward. And so our kids last week, we said, would you like to send in some questions for us? And the questions came back. Why do we think of God as being up there? Now, that is a question about God's transcendence and God's immanence. It's a deeply theological and wonderful question. There was another question. How can we be sure that God will answer our prayers? That's a question about assurance and the character of God. There was another question about COVID. Is COVID God's judgment upon the world and upon us? That's about God's judgment and eschatology, the present and the future. And the kids are asking these deep and profound theological questions. And they're saying to you, will you please teach us? Our children are not silly. Our children have profound questions to ask. Our children are saying, will you pass it on? We're ready to hear. We want to understand. They're reaching out for the baton. Please don't leave the baton in your pocket. That's not what we're about as a church. We're about holding out the baton to the next generation. We must be about that. Please get behind that. And brothers and sisters, I'm so privileged to be in a church where so many people have got on board with this vision of passing it on. We have well over 100 people who are involved in children's and youth ministry here at St. John's. Brothers and sisters, it's my great privilege to be a pastor in this church with you, and I want to say thank you so much. But it's not just the children's and the youth ministers that we have in the church. There are so many people contributing in so many ways to make sure that we pass the baton on to the next generation. And I want to say thank you to those older people who have seen service styles change and modernize and become more contemporary, and who have recognized that it's necessary as we start to look more and more towards passing the gospel on to another generation who have different ways of meeting together and hearing the gospel. It's not just the church. God intends the family also to be a school where the gospel is passed on. The family. We need to recognize what the family is for. Paul gives us a lovely illustration of this right back in chapter 1. He does it right up the front and very deliberately. Verse 5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Grandmother, mother, and then Timothy. How is it that Paul could be discipling and training Timothy? It's because his grandmother and his mother had been at work with him over the years and from early childhood. And that's always the way. It's as children are nurtured in the gospel that they are ripe and ready for gospel ministry as they grow up. This, of course, echoes what we read in the Old Testament. So back in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, we read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Now listen to the very next verse. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then across to verse 20 in the same chapter, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulation, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you, then tell him. Tell him. When your child asks you, why do we think of God as being up there, tell him, tell her. We must pass the gospel on in our families. Our families are schools for passing the gospel on. And we go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. And that says here, has not the Lord made husband and wife one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. Mums and dads, you can't outsource this. You can't outsource it to the church or the kids' church or anyone else, not the school, not the scripture class. It's your responsibility. Fundamentally, it is one of your first responsibilities. is to pass the gospel on to your children. This is why we're using a service of common prayer for households, for families, as we're meeting together today. The lockdown, the COVID lockdowns, if they've had any positive impact whatsoever, it's surely this, that it has reminded us that the parents' responsibility is to teach their children at home. In our home, we would always, with our children, read the Bible and pray at the end of the first course of dinner. They had to have a Bible reading before we got any dessert. It was always good incentive. Well, our children, Michelle and my children, have all grown up and they're all leading their own households. Our daughter Amy, you'll be aware, is living in the United States. Their first child is called Danny. Danny is 9 years old. Danny's in the US. I can't visit him, but we've been reading the Gospel of Mark together on Zoom. And Danny's enjoyed that. He's been enjoying it now for a while. Danny, you may be interested to know, recently gave me a deeply coherent summary of the book of Job in the Old Testament. Why was he reading Job? I have no idea. But at 9 years old, he was very capable of doing that. Our families and our church, our schools for the next generation. What about as individuals, friends? Well, God's purpose here is very clear, isn't it? The wonderful thing is we're not doing it by ourselves. We're doing it in our church. We're doing it as a family. But if there is any way that we are able to contribute to this cause, this purpose of God for the gospel and the salvation of the world, then surely we must pick it up as individuals as well. And that's going to vary from one individual to another. So you could invite one of your friends to look at this live stream as we're viewing it this morning or even afterwards. You could invite a friend to explore, but don't just invite them, bring them along and come with them. We found that there's a 100% better rate of stickability, if you like, people attending when they're brought along by a friend. Don't forget to pray. Prayer is fundamental. There are so many avenues for us to actually contribute to God's purposes in this way, also as individuals. Friends, what will it take? We'll have to deal with this fairly quickly. What will it take for Timothy, in particular, to lead a church in the way that Paul has spoken about bringing the gospel forward in this way? And what will it take for any of us who are involved in God's purposes in this way to bring the gospel forward in this way? Paul gives us three illustrations. In each one, he's saying, be strong, Timothy. Be strong, all of you. And the first illustration is no entanglements, or it illustrates that idea of don't get entangled in things. So verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So what will it take? This is, of course, our third heading. What will it take? First of all, it will take no entanglements. We can't get entangled in things which have other purposes and don't have a place in God's purposes. The NIV translates that as don't get involved in civilian affairs. The word entangle in the ESV expresses that better. In other words, be single-minded. Put aside those things that might entangle you and prevent you from passing the gospel on. Now, I had a question during the week. Does that mean I'm not allowed to go on holidays? Answer, no, you can go on holidays. You're not entangled by going and having a break and getting refreshed. That's a wonderful thing to do. Jesus himself went off and needed times of refreshment. But let me say this. If you purchase a holiday house and every weekend you have to be down in the holiday house maintaining it and you miss church on a regular basis because that's what you're doing, then you're entangled. Can you see the difference? It's really quite different. Can I join a brass band that meets on Tuesday nights? Yes, of course you can join a brass band that meets on Tuesday nights and enjoy playing your trumpet or whatever it else it might be that you play. But if it turns out that growth group is on Tuesday nights and you're playing the trumpet on Tuesday nights, which one are you going to choose? Because if you choose the band, then you become entangled in civilian affairs. In other words, Paul is saying there's no way that we can go AWOL. We are to be focused. We're to be single-minded in our priorities. The second one, he picks up in verse 5. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You can imagine someone in a race, they cut across the oval in order to win the race. They're immediately disqualified, aren't they? That's not going to work. So the gospel brings with it its own rules. What's the first rule? Well, it's in chapter 1, verse 13. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. That is to say, we've received the gospel from Jesus through the apostle Paul and through the other apostles. We did not make it up. We're not at liberty to change it. First rule, don't change it. Just pass it on. Second rule is to be done with faith and love in Christ Jesus. We're not just passing on content. We're passing on Jesus himself. We're passing on our faith with love. And so we have to do it in a way that is commensurate with that. And then there's a third illustration that comes to us in verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. If we're to make sure we have no entanglements and there's no shortcuts to be taken, this third one tells us there's to be no slacking, no slacking. The word hard-working farmer is even more literally the exhausted farmer. That is to say, gospel work is exhausting. It is exhausting to guard the gospel. It means you go out on cold winter nights. It means you spend time away from your spouse sometimes. Sometimes it means you're going to be rejected and people won't want to hear the message. There are all sorts of difficulties. But Paul says the exhausted farmer should be the first to receive the reward. So, is it going to be difficult? Yes, but there's to be no entanglements, no shortcuts, and no slacking. Now, I just mentioned the word reward. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The athlete should receive the wreath when he finishes the race. And, of course, the soldier is working to please his commanding officer. Reward is strange language for us as Christians, once again, because we are very focused, quite rightly, on God's grace to us. Should we not strive to please Christ and minister the gospel and pass it on simply because Jesus has saved us? And of course, the answer is absolutely yes. And yet, Paul takes it a step further. What he offers to us here is that as we pass the gospel on, it will please Jesus. This is to please our commanding officer. And we will receive the wreath. What is the wreath? The wreath is Jesus, well done, my good and faithful servant. And to have that echoing down the corridors of eternity with us. And of course, the farmer who shares the crop, this is the joy, the eternal joy of being in the company of people who have been saved because you passed the gospel on. In one sense, they're all the same reward. It's all pleasing to Jesus. This is our great incentive, which goes even beyond, in a sense, simply to have received the grace of Jesus Christ. We have the hope of eternity and sharing with Jesus in his glory in that eternity. It is wonderful, friends. So, the sermon's been full of application. Let me just summarize. Very simple. Don't keep the baton in your pocket. We're to hold out the baton. We're to do that and pass the baton. We're to pass on the gospel in our church. That's our purpose as a church. We're to pass it on in our families, mums and dads. If you're not reading the Bible and praying with your children, you are failing. You must read the Bible and pray with your children. And also as individuals, will we find difficulties? Absolutely. Absolutely, there will be difficulties. But whatever the difficulty might be, persevere. And whatever you do, do not die with the baton stuck in your pocket. Die holding it out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your gracious mercy to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have called upon us to join with you and to be part of this task of passing it on, to be part of your great purposes. And so, Father, we pray that as a church, as families and as individuals, you would help us to fulfill this trust that you have placed in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.